Well, friends, we are going to look at Psalm 103 this evening. So if you'd like to turn to that in your Bibles, we need to remind ourselves, friends, that the Psalms provide us with a wonderful resource to keep us energized and faithful in our walk with the Lord throughout our life journeys. I think of the Psalms as our spiritual gymnasium. You know, we go to the gym to get fit, to stay healthy, to tone our bodies. And the Psalms are doing that for us spiritually. The Psalms, as you know, are God's people's response to Him. And throughout the centuries, Christians have used the Psalms as a wonderful resource to keep themselves spiritually fit. And so they, as we work through the Psalms, as we use the Psalms as that resource, what happens is they are performative. They perform God's work in our lives for us to walk with Him. And so Psalm 103 is one of the preeminent Psalms that does that. You know, if you go to the gym, you choose those particular, you know, there's the treadmill and there's the cycle and this and that and the other, and you choose the ones that are best for your particular need for your body. And I want to say that the Psalm 103 is a star, if you want, in the galaxy of shall we say gym instruments, gym equipment. You go to Psalm 103 and you get a good workout. There's no doubt about that. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank You for this great, wonderful psalm. We pray that You, Lord, through Your Spirit, will work in our lives even tonight as we meditate, reflect on this great psalm, that You will do Your work in us to mold, to shape us, to instruct our minds, to shape our wills, to energize us to serve You well. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist begins by urging us to get going with motivating ourselves and motivating everything else to praise the Lord. In fact, the word praise is more literally bless the Lord. So in verses 1 and 2 and then at the end of the psalm, you'll notice that this appeal, this call as it were, for us to revive ourselves, to motivate ourselves to praise the Lord is repeated. It's kind of brackets or bookends. And so this, in a sense, summarizes what the whole of our lives are meant to be. They are meant to be a blessing of the Lord, a praise of the Lord. And so he launches straight away in the beginning with this appeal to himself to praise the Lord. Did you pick that up? He says, praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise or bless His holy name. And so this is a reminder, friends, that there's an urgent need always for us to spur ourselves to praise the Lord. We forget that this is a good thing to do. This is the appropriate thing for us to do. And it is good for us. Not only is it appropriate because God deserves our praise. God is worthy of our praise. But because it also does us good. It shapes us, it molds us as we embrace this practice. And so in blessing or praising the Lord, we speak highly of Him. We lift Him up, as it were. We say, our Lord, He's great, He's wonderful, He's the best. We do that. Think of cursing is the opposite, isn't it? If we curse someone, we cut that person down, we belittle that person. But blessing is we lift up, we acknowledge, and we speak highly of that person. This is what we do, friends. This is what we are meant to do concerning the Lord, isn't it? We lift His name high. We declare to the world who He is and what He has done. And so, To bless the Lord is to acknowledge gratefully what He is and what He has done for us, isn't it? And so, as I've already said, this note is sounded at the beginning and at the end of this great psalm, because at the end, from verses 19 to 22, he repeats it. He says, bless the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones. Bless the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, all His servants. Bless the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So, not only must we encourage ourselves to bless the Lord, we must encourage others to bless the Lord, isn't it? And so, the psalmist does that. He motivates himself and motivates others. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, most of you will know that he was a great preacher in England in the 1950s or thereabouts, and he had a tremendous influence, not only in his congregation, but further afield. But he wrote a book on depression, and the first chapter of that book is fabulous, because in that chapter, he begins to unpack how we are to begin to deal with depression. And I just want to quote a very short section from that chapter, where he talks about this kind of motivational self-talk. I call it motivational self-talk. We talk to ourselves, we motivate ourselves to bless the Lord. This is what Lloyd-Jones writes. He says, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. He goes on to say, don't let yourself speak to you, speak to yourself. Rebuke yourself, encourage yourself. And I think that's wise words from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Notice that the psalmist David, who wrote the psalm, he encourages himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. In other words, every part of me. I must give my all to doing this. Because this is the main thing. This is the preeminent calling we have, isn't it? To declare the Lord's praises. To say how great He is, how mighty He is, and to declare His works on our behalf, isn't it? So every part of us, friends, must give ourselves to praising Him. Our bodies, our voices, our hearts, our minds, isn't it? As someone said, half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praise is not the kind of praise which we should give to our loving Lord. So we are to encourage ourselves, we are to motivate ourselves, and we are to motivate the whole of creation, everyone else, everything else. And of course, we have many psalms where the psalmist calls upon the creation itself to praise the Lord. So here the psalmist David says, even the angels must praise the Lord. Everything must praise the Lord, isn't it? Because it's appropriate. Why is it appropriate? Verse 19 tells us that the Lord has established His throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Amongst many other characteristics and qualities of the Lord, there's one that David picks up here. The Lord is ruler. Therefore, the whole of creation, everything in creation, must give Him praise, isn't it? And again, friends, I want to reiterate that it is good to praise the Lord. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 92. It is good. It is good because it is appropriate. It is right. Our Lord and God deserves it. And it is good for us. Because as we do it, the Lord works in our lives. This is why I say the psalms are performative. When we begin to say these psalms together or individually, privately, the Spirit begins to work in us. They do the work. It's like the equipment. It's your gym equipment. You know, when you're picking up weights, you're running on the treadmill, the work is being done. When we begin to use the Psalms as our resource for prayer, for praise, for confession, they do the work. We don't need to reinvent the wheel, friends. I always say to people, God has given us this wonderful resource, the Psalter, for us to use as our gym, isn't it? So the psalmist begins by encouraging himself to get going to praise or bless the Lord. But secondly, he tells us to get going with naming the Lord's benefits. You'll notice that he says there in verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And he's going to go on to list the benefits, or some of the benefits, isn't he? Now, it is easy for us to forget, friends. It's a huge problem. And it's not only because I get older that I'm getting these senior moments more often, but we all forget. You know, life gets on top of us. Life gets busy. You know, we're raising children. We're doing our work. We're playing our sport, and we forget. It doesn't mean we forget in our minds, but we forget in our hearts, don't we? You know, this has been a problem throughout the ages. In fact, I was, you know, our lecture down at the college, and a number of years ago, I was talking about this issue of forgetting. One of the students went home. Of course, you can get your concordance and count the number of verses that speak about forgetting. And for him, it was easy. He just hit the button on his computer, and it came up 130 references to not forgetting. Do not forget. Do not forget. I'm just going to refer to Hosea 13, verse 6. Remember, the prophet Hosea was speaking to the people of Israel. The Lord used the prophet to rebuke and call this people back to himself. But in this verse, the Lord says to his people Israel, "When I fed them," Israel, you were satisfied. When you were satisfied, you became proud. Then you forgot me. It's easy to forget, friends. And so this is one of the main reasons that people lose their faith. They forget. They forget the Lord. Western Europe was Christendom. And today, if you go to some places, you say, "Do you know Jesus?" They think you're talking about the person next door that they haven't met. It's shocking, but it's true. There's forgetfulness. There are cathedrals. There are many indications of the Christian faith, but people have forgotten. And so one of the ways, friends, to keep our faith alive and vibrant is to remember to name the Lord's benefits. David goes on to list the benefits. He talks about, and I'll pick them up in a moment. This is the psalmist, shall we say, this is David's gratitude journal. You know, we talk about having a journal. This is his gratitude journal, if you want. I always encourage people, take a few moments every day to list one, two, or three things that you are thankful for. It makes a big difference, friends. And so this is what David does. He says, "I'm not going to forget the benefits." Here they are. What are they? Verse 3. "He forgives your sins." Isn't that a precious truth, a precious benefit? The Lord forgives us. He says, "I no longer hold your sins against you. They're covered. They're dealt with." Heals all your diseases. Yes, the Lord does heal at the moment, here and there, but we know that part of his mission or his plan, his dream, his goal is that there might be no disease, no pain, no suffering in that good future that he's preparing for us. So the Lord does heal. He redeems your life from the pit. He rescues us from death, eternal death. The pit is a picture of death, isn't it? You get into the pit, you cannot escape the pit. You are stuck there, you die. You are rescued from that pit. How precious is that? He crowns you. He crowns your life. He crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord extends His love and compassion towards us. His mercies. I love the translation in the Authorized Version. It speaks of the Lord's mercies towards us. His kindness towards us. He says, verse 5, He satisfies your desires with good things. As Paul reminds us, God created so many good things for us, isn't it? For us to enjoy. And of course, even though it's marred by sin, we see the Lord's wonderful creation, isn't it? I'm always amazed at the fact that the Lord could have created, you know, just one species of bird, one species of animal, but He didn't. There's an abundance. Our eyes are filled with the beauty of creation. Our ears are filled with the sounds of different birds, animals. It's just astounding. The Lord is for us, friends, and He wants us to enjoy His good things, isn't it? Then He says, that your youth is renewed. There's a renewing of our energy. We are renewed. When He says your youth is renewed like the eagles, this is not talking about the eagles somehow renewing themselves miraculously, but the fact that the eagle is a bird with energy. It rises up on wings, isn't it? So this is the way that the psalmist David describes us, what the Lord does for us. He renews us, He restores us. He makes us strong, He energizes us. And then the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Verse 6, the Lord makes right what is wrong. And again, we only see that partially at the moment, isn't it? But it will be fully realized when the Lord Jesus returns, when we enter the new heavens and new earth. This will be fully realized. So this is what the Lord's purpose and plan for His creation is, that there should be righteousness and justice. And lastly, He says in verse 7, the Lord made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. So the Lord reveals, He makes known His word, His purpose, His plan, His way of salvation to the world. Isn't that wonderful? Think of the Lord revealing His law. Sometimes Christians have a very negative view of the law. The law gets a very bad name in many churches. But the law is a good thing, friends. The law is a wonderful thing. Why? Because the law directs us in the way of life, in the way of abundant life. I always remind people, if we were perfect, if we were not sinners, we would not need the law. Why? Because we would perform the law perfectly. We wouldn't need to have the law written. We would not need to be told the law, because we would not steal, we would not lie, we would not abuse our neighbor. So the law is wonderful. This is why Israel relished the law. They were overjoyed that the Lord had given them this word. Because, you know, our minds are darkened by sin. We need to be told this is the way that will lead you to blessing. This is the way that will lead you to abundant life. And friends, the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is not primarily that the law is no longer applicable, but rather that now, through the power of the Spirit present in all of us, the law can be fulfilled in our hearts. This is why the prophet spoke of a day when the law would be written on our hearts and we would keep it. That is already happening as the Spirit is working in us to achieve that purpose. But that is all part of the revelation God gave to Moses. Way back then, God gave him the law. A wonderful, wonderful thing. Read Psalm 119. It's just a long meditation on the law and the beauty of the law and the wonder of the law. Okay, so the Lord reveals, he makes known, amongst many other things, the law. So friends, we must constantly and intentionally spur ourselves and everything else to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord. And we must constantly name our blessings, and we must name them one by one. We used to sing that little song, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Have a little book. Get an exercise book. Make it your little your prayer and praise journal. Take 5 minutes every day and just praise the Lord. I hear the birds singing in the morning. Thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for the birds and the beauty of the song. Thank you, Lord, that I have a stove. I can cook my breakfast easily. I don't have to go and fetch wood and make a fire. You know, friends, this will change your life. Gratitude. This is what the psalmist, this is what David does. He lists the Lord's benefits, the Lord's blessings. So friends, get going with listing the Lord's blessings. Then David, in verses 8 to 18, does a third thing. He meditates on the Lord's love. So get going with meditating on the Lord's love. So as you read these verses, you'll see that it's about the Lord's love. The Lord's steadfast love. I love that. Steadfast love. Some of the translations speak of the Lord's mercies. But steadfast love is actually the literal translation. And so in naming, we kind of list the benefits. But in meditating, friends, we spend time chewing the cud. You know, cows, I'm told, they chew, let the stuff get to their stomach, it comes back up, they chew some more, it goes back to the stomach. In chewing the cud, they get all the nutrition out of the food, out of the stuff that they eat. So chewing the cud is a good example or an illustration of meditation. Meditation is allowing a specific aspect of God's truth, a particular nugget of truth, to kind of roll around in our minds for a day, a week, a month, a year, and allow it to really sink into our hearts and into our minds. So what David does is he lets the love of God kind of roll around in his mind. From verses 8 to 18, these 10 verses, he's kind of reflecting on the steadfast love of the Lord. God's loving kindness, his mercy, whatever word you want to use here. And he begins this meditation by affirming that the faithful love of the Lord triumphs over his anger. Verse 8 and 9. David says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever." The Lord's love means that he does not harbor his wrath. His wrath, there's slowness to wrath, and it's of short duration. So the Lord's wrath is not his final word ever. His first and last word is always his love, isn't it? This is why John 3:16 is such a wonderful verse. God so loved us, friends, so loved the world that he gave Jesus. And so his love for us means that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. What should we get? We should get his wrath, his judgment, his punishment. We should be annihilated. But he does not do that. Because he loves us so much that he gave Jesus. So his wrath is turned away. That's the language that Hosea uses. The wrath of the Lord is turned away by the Lord Jesus. Because of his love for us. And so the Lord's love triumphs over his wrath. But secondly, the Lord's love, his faithful love, his steadfast love, means that his forgiveness triumphs over our sinfulness. We are sinful. Verses 10 to 12, he speaks there, he says, this is one of the most precious three verses that speak about the Lord's forgiveness. I think most of us probably remember it, have memorized it. Huh? Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So again, I want to say, friends, because of the Lord's love for us, he removes our sins, our transgressions. He does not hold them against us. If it were not so, we would be long ago destroyed. In fact, the whole of creation would have been long ago destroyed by the Lord. And so the primary determinant of God's dealings with us is not our sinfulness, ultimately. It is love for us, isn't it? Already we see that in Genesis 3 to 11. I always say Genesis 3 to 11 shows the Lord judging, but he shows his grace triumphing. Whether it's the case of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, later on, Noah's generation. The Lord's grace triumphs. He could have destroyed, annihilated the creation, but his grace, his love triumphs. He's persevering. He's patient. He's giving the second, third, fourth chance. Remember Israel. For 200 or 300 years, the Lord was sending his prophets to Israel, saying, I love you so much. I want to warn you. Please come back to me. Over and over and over again. Patience. Yes, in the end, there is wrath. There is judgment. But only after repeated warnings. Only after repeated invitations. Remember Jesus, one of the most moving passages in the New Testament. How often, Jerusalem, would I not have taken you as a mother takes her chicks? But you would not. So there's the Lord's love for us, friends. Derek Kidner, one of my favorite commentators, says, you know, the Lord leads us into a large place to walk in liberty. I love that. The Lord leads us into a large place to walk at liberty. Remember that in the Old Testament especially, and also in the New Testament, cities were very small places. They could maybe house a couple of 100 people, even Jericho. Any of those cities, they were very small populations. But of course, during times of war, all the people would come into the city for protection. They would become very crowded, cramped, confined. And people's longing would be to get out of the city into the country. And in the Old Testament, one of the characteristics of salvation One of the pictures of salvation is this picture that Derek Kidner speaks about. Being led out into this place where we can breathe, where we are no longer cramped. Sometimes we feel like that in cities, isn't it? We feel cramped. Even today, we want to go out into the country. Of course, in those days, it was far worse. But salvation is to be able to breathe, to have freedom. And we are led then to flourish. So friends, thirdly, David reminds us that the Lord's faithful love, his steadfast love, means the triumph of the Lord's sustaining presence over our human mortality, frailty, and weakness. In verses 13 to 18, he describes our frailty. We are mortal. We are dust. Sometimes people say, yes, you know, if you were to take the ash of a person that's been cremated, it's kind of maybe a kilogram. It's worth very little. The chemicals, minerals, whatever in that ash. Isn't that true? But the Lord does not despise our humanity, our mortality. He doesn't say, they're nothing. What are these people? Just dust. Let me get rid of them. No. We are precious to him. This is one of the great lessons Jonah had to learn, wasn't it? Remember, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He tells Nineveh, look, in 40 days, there's going to be judgment. Nineveh repented. And the Lord relented from bringing judgment. Right at the end, there's the punchline. He says to Jonah, Jonah, do you not know that Nineveh is kind of my garden? It belongs to me, it's mine. And it's precious to me. I'm not just going to get rid of it. You know? It's not my garden. I couldn't care. I'll stomp all over it and waste it and let it go to ruin. But because it's my garden, I'll look after it. It's precious to me. I want to rescue it. Even these Ninevites. So I want to say, friends, that from a human perspective, we are dust. But from God's perspective, we are precious. This is why he says in verse 14, he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are mortal. In a sense, we are dust, nothing. We are like grass that flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. That's the way it is, friends. Verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Don't you see that? From a human perspective, we're just dust. Atheists say, we're just dust. Doesn't matter. We can wipe out millions of human beings to achieve our goal. Engineering, social engineering, whatever it might be. We say no. We are precious to God. From everlasting to everlasting, his love is with us. His righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And so friends, man's destiny, humanity's destiny is one-way traffic, isn't it? It's death, it's dust. But for those who belong to the Lord, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, there is a totally different destiny. It's a destiny with the Lord. From everlasting to everlasting, he's with those who belong to him, those who have put their faith in Jesus. This is why Peter reminds us that the Lord is patient, not desiring the death of any person, because the Lord treasures his creation. His creation is not zip. It's very precious to him. And so, friends, David here has given us a wonderful workout. There's all this equipment that he's given us in this gym. There is this this equipment that says, let us get up and let us get praising, blessing the Lord. There's this equipment that says, let us get going, naming his benefits. Every day we name the benefits of the Lord. Lord, you're so wonderful. You've done this. And there's no, we're not being egotistic or ungodly by saying, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me, what you have done for us. Remember, the whole Bible, friends, is the Lord's dealings with us. His purpose to bless us. So name them, list them, thank him for that. And then there is a place for us to spend time allowing these great truths, the Lord's love for us, the Lord's faithfulness, his consistency, his trustworthiness, these great truths to sink into our hearts. We need to spend more time meditating, chewing the cud, allowing these great truths to knock around in our minds. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We bless you for it. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it and to continue to meditate on it day and night, that you will continue to do your work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.